Well, today we have the privilege of looking into one of the most impactful of the parables of Jesus Christ, and that is the Good Samaritan. So this is found in Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25, this isn't where the parable starts, but we kind of need to know why he told the parable. That really helps you with the interest and to see where the occasion for the story came from. In Luke 10, verse 25, it says, "A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So there's a lot of things to discuss about this this parable. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't call this a parable. So there is the possibility that this was an actual event, a current event of the day that they may have been actually aware of. Because you know the dynamics of Samaritans and Jews. Samaritans were an intermixed race, and Jews were pure in their minds, racially. So they looked at the Samaritans as dogs, as half-breeds. And they were racist, if you want to put it that way. So the Samaritans were the butt of every joke and the problem of every situation. So when this event may have actually taken place, you would think that if it was just a figment of Christ's imagination, that if it was just a story that he was telling, they could out of hand dismiss it and say, "Well, that would never happen because that's a Samaritan. He would never do that. So that's a ridiculous story." But there is the potential, since Jesus didn't identify this as a parable, that this was an actual current event that allowed them to see something taking place in their midst that refuted the very way that they were living. The very things that they were supposing were righteous were actually not righteous. So we heard the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I want to take just a few moments and look at that word inherit, because to inherit something has the idea of it's something that you are owed. It's something that you deserve. So Christ, as he is talking about this word inherit in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." So that's one usage of it. Another good usage of it is in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." An interesting kind of trail that we could go down if we wanted to. Notice all those things that he setting that list in verse 11. The next words, and such were some of you. Remember some of the things that were mentioned in there? Kind of goes against the common thinking of the day. So, but we're not going to go down that rabbit there. I'll just give you something to think about. So, he's saying that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit imperishable. So this idea of to inherit something, the lawyer is saying, what can I physically do to make myself ready for heaven? And it's interesting, Christ never answers this question. What does Christ do? He asks him a question. That's actually called the Socratic method. You answer a question with a question. But as he does that, he asks him the question, what does the scripture say and how do you interpret it? So now, instead of the lawyer, and he wasn't a legal lawyer in a court of law like an injury lawyer, he was a lawyer in terms of the religious law of Israel. So he knew the law backwards and forwards. He knew the answer to the question. Christ, of course, knew he did know. But his answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ says, you have answered correctly. Ding, 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 ding. Gold star. But then the lawyer couldn't leave that alone. The idea that we get is that the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus, because it does say that he was trying to test Jesus. But he might have just been seeking information to see what Jesus would say to that question. But you kind of get the impression that he was trying to corner Jesus, because he felt like his question answered, having been to answer the question that Christ asked, didn't really justify himself. So Scripture literally says to justify himself, he has to qualify the question. That's a debate technique. You define your terms so that you can say, well, that's not my neighbor. He lives in that half of the city, so that's not my neighbor. Only people in this part of the city are my neighbor. And obviously, you can imagine that the Jews would have excluded the Samaritans from the neighbor category. The Samaritans were nowhere close to that neighbor. I should love the Samaritans because they're not my neighbor. And that's basically what he was trying to get to, is how can I exclude groups of people that I don't like? Well, Christ then tells this story, whether it's actual event or not, we don't know. But he says that a man, so talking to this Jew, what would you assume the nationality of the man that got beaten up was? You would assume that since this man was asking the question and Jesus is answering him, he says, a man, so he would identify. So this is a Jew that is walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is had a bad reputation, and you had to kind of be careful. This guy, he fell in among robbers, and they stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. And the next thing that happens in the story is a priest comes by and walks by on the other side of the road. To top that, a Levite comes by, who is kind of the priest of the priests. He walks by on the other side. And then one of these dogs, one of these half-breeds, comes and sees the man and has compassion on him. 2 days' wages for him to stay at the inn, and says he'll cover what else is needed. So Christ's question is, who was this man's neighbor? Obviously, the only answer could be the guy who showed mercy on him. So understanding that what Christ is doing is trying to move this lawyer from feeling justified to understanding the heart of God. The heart of God is not that you keep all of the commandments And not that you look good on the outside, not that you associate with the right groups of people, and not that you have the right pedigree. It's, are you loving people? Are you allowing Christ to be seen in the way that you treat other people? And I think, unfortunately, we might do a little bit of what that lawyer and those religious Jews do, is that we decide who we should help based upon if they're worthy, deserving. And sometimes if it's just not too much of an inconvenience. Because if you think about that Jew that got beaten up and left on the side of the road half dead, he was this different thing to each of those groups of people. To the robbers, he was a target, and they attacked him. To the religious group, he was an inconvenience, but they avoided him. But to the Samaritan, he was another human being who needed help. And it's so easy for us to categorize people and say, well, they probably were up to no good to get in that condition. They probably should have known better. They know this is a dangerous road. They should have taken precautions. They were probably traveling at night and all kinds of crazy stuff. So that was their own fault. And then sometimes we judge based, and I'm preaching to myself too, we judge based on how much is this going to cost me? How inconvenienced am I going to be to go out of my way? Because this guy was on a journey, it said. The Samaritan was on a journey. He was going somewhere. And he took time out of his journey to not only minister, but to pay for the care of this man. So, there's a couple of things that I think are important to note. First of all, how impactful the example of religious leaders are. And there are so many religious leaders who want to be served and not serve. There are so many religious leaders that are all about getting attention and praise and benefits and giving none. So we have to be careful that we don't fit that category of people, like the lawyer who's trying to justify himself. And the whole point of the passage is that Christ wants him to understand, and by extension us, that we are not justified by being as good as the people that we like. We are very prone to measure ourselves by ourselves and not by the standards that God has set. We are to love the Lord our God with all that we are. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that word love there, and that's the word agape, that's that God-centered love that is looking out for the best of others, not for the expense or the impact it has on me. That God-like love is what was shown by the Samaritan, but nobody else in the story. So Christ wants us to understand that to be a disciple of Christ is to love tangibly. Now, there's always a place for, I'll pray for you. And I don't know if any of you have probably learned it. It's probably better to pray for them right then. So you don't say it and don't do it. But that's valuable. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. That's not unimportant. But by the same token, if you say, go and be fed and be warm, and you don't do anything to accomplish that, then are we really showing love? So we have to be careful that we don't fall into the category of the teacher who wants to justify himself. Then it says we are to love our neighbor. And if the teacher understood the connotation of that last one, well, I need to kind of hedge my bets here. How far out does that go? How far away do I have to how can I restrict that to where it's just not a worldwide blank check? And basically, Christ said it's a blank check. If you see someone in need, if you see a way that God is leading you to help someone and you don't help, to him who knows what is right to do and does not do it, it's sin to him. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of the teacher who's trying to justify himself. There was a story from many years ago. E.L. Moody was a preacher of some great renown in Chicago. And Ira Sankey was his musician, his piano, his singer. And so he asked Ira Sankey to come down to a certain street corner, and he put up a box on the corner, and he just asked him to get up and sing. So Ira Sankey sang for a little while, and a pretty good-sized crowd gathers up, and then D.L. Moody preaches for a little bit, and he says, hey, everybody come with me and come down to this particular opera house. So everybody files in there, and you know how it is when there's a group of people all moving in one direction, everybody goes, what's going on? Walk, walk, I don't want to miss it. So this place fills up. And so D.L. Moody is preaching away at these people, and at a certain time, a bunch of people start filing in after he had been preaching for a while. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, we have to stop our service now. There are attendants of this convention that is going on starting now, and they're meeting to try to answer the question, how to reach the masses. For the whole time, instead of coming up with programs and ideas and schematics and flow charts, just did. So sometimes we try to make things more difficult than they actually are. Sometimes it looks like a glass of water. I mean, it's not a lot. But anything that is done in the name of Christ has eternal ramifications. A good deed that is done for Christ is what is evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. The good and bad is not evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. The bad is all covered by the blood of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's our good deeds that are judged, whether they are done with the right motive or not. So we have to recognize what Christ is doing is for our own good that we love our neighbor. Because if we love our neighbor and it costs us $2,000 and we get to enjoy Christ more fully in eternity, was that a good investment or no? Absolutely. It's when we have this temporal perspective that my stuff and my time is more important than their pain or their comfort. It's very convicting to the root of what Christ was saying in the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, do you have any questions? Anything you would add to our discussion?